Amen. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 17 and 18 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the text that we're in, and we are making our way through the book of Ephesians once again. And we started back last week after taking a break to look at the Lord's Prayer. We took 12 weeks to study the Lord's Prayer, and you can go back and listen to that if you missed that. But this is our second week here back in Ephesians, and I am excited about what the Lord has for us here. This morning, the title of the message is The Path to Wise Living. The Path to Wise Living. Last week, we saw the command of wise living, or the command to live wisely. And this morning, we are going to get the path to it. So let's begin by reading Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read starting in verse 15 all the way down to verse 21. And this morning we'll cover verses 17 and 18. So let's read starting in verse 15. Therefore, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Thomas Scott says this. He says, if our wisdom has been acquired without any of that eagerness and painful diligence with which the covetous man desires and seeks for his riches, it is a shrewd conjecture that it is not of the genuine sort. In other words, what he's saying here is this. If our so-called wisdom hasn't come from painful diligence, with just as much diligence that the lost world uses to pursue sin, then what we have is probably not wisdom. In other words, wisdom requires work. Acquiring wisdom, living wisely, requires perspiration. It requires determination. It requires contemplation. It requires supplication. It requires application. It requires attention. Requires attention. Requires motivation. You don't wake up being wise, even as a Christian. And you don't walk in wisdom without constant awareness of your need to do so. Let me say that again. You don't walk in wisdom without constant awareness of your need to do so. And you don't walk in wisdom without pursuing it through the means by which our all-wise God has provided it. You don't walk in wisdom without pursuing it through the means that our God has provided in attaining wisdom. In other words, you have to get wisdom through the means that God has provided for Christians to be wise. And you have to work with these means in order to live a wisdom-filled life. And this is what Paul is getting at. Paul, after commanding us to live wisely last week in verses 15 and 16, will now give us the path to do so in verses 17 and 18. And these are God's means of making men wise. These are God's means of making men and women wise. You want to be a wise Christian, you go through the means God has provided. And so you today stand at a crossroads, really. You stand at a crossroads today, and one path, down one path, you see a wide, smooth road where the path has nice weather, looks pretty comfortable. And at the end of that path, in the distance, you see foolishness, but it's disguised as wisdom. And then you have another path. Down the other path, the green screen's lifted. And the path is narrow. And the path is hard. The path requires carefulness, like we discussed last week. The path requires you to apply principles constantly, like we discussed last week. The path requires that every single moment and every single decision that you make counts, like we discussed last week, because the road is dangerous. But that's the path to true wisdom. And we need to recognize that you stand at the crossroads, not just at this moment. You stand at a crossroads every single step that you take. Every step you take has another path offered to it. And so Paul now is going to tell us to stay on the path. Let's look at it. First, Paul insists that we choose the right path. Before the path is laid out, he's imploring you to choose it. He describes it this way, what I'm calling number one here, the right path. In verse 17, he says, on account of this, do not be foolish. So I want to give you a bit of context here. You guys know this, but in Ephesians, Paul is telling us, as believers in Christ, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In chapters 1 through 3, you know this, but he has described the riches of your salvation. If you want to be mesmerized by what God has done for you in Christ through salvation, go sit and read chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. If you are bored with the salvation that God has provided you through Christ, go read verses chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. If you don't know what God has done for you in Christ Jesus to save your soul, go read chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians. It is the riches of our salvation. You should meditate on those chapters regularly. But then in chapters 4 through 6, he describes the race. We have the riches, and then we have the race, and it's the race of our sanctification. In other words, what God is now doing in your life as you walk step by step to grow into Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 is divided into 5 sections. They all start with the same Greek phrase, un peripateo, therefore walk. And there's all these categories that we have discussed. Walk is a metaphor for live, but it emphasizes that every step counts. And so 4 through 6 of chapter 4, 1 through 16, he says walk in unity. In other words, here's how you stay together and here's how you walk together. It's functionality of the church as well. in 4:17 through 32, he says, walk in holiness. You are to no longer walk like your unsaved self. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he says, walk in love, the love that Christ has, not in the world's distortion of love, but in Christ's love. And in chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, he says, walk in light. This is to be separated from the world and to expose what the world calls good for what it is. And now in chapter 5, verses 15 through chapter 6, verse 9, for the rest of the book, except for where we see that Satan is now going to try to derail, kill, mislead, and destroy your walk. We see that at the end of the book. So your walk is going to be full of the temptation that comes from Satan. Until we get to that point, he talks about walking in wisdom. Last week was the command to walk wisely. This week is the path to walk wisely. And next week is the result of walking wisely. And that is not just observation on the surface. That is grammatically exactly what Paul is doing here. Command, path, result. And so now, last week, when we looked at the command, I told you that in salvation, the Bible talks about you being categorically different than you were before. You are now a wise person through Christ. God has given you the mind of Christ. You are in a different position. You have been reconciled with God. So in salvation, you are in a new category. You have a new character. That means a new nature. And you have new capabilities. You have a new position, or you are placed into a new category. You have a new category, a character, that's your nature, and you have new capabilities. You can walk now in wisdom, having understood the gospel of your salvation. And so Matthew Henry says this of that categorical wisdom that you have now been placed in. He says, such is the degeneracy of human nature that there is no true wisdom to be found with any but those who are born again and who through grace partake in the divine nature. If you have not been made one with the divine nature, then you cannot be wise. And so now the command that we looked at last week for those who are in Christ is to walk carefully. That means walk accurately. You are precision focused. You have fear and trembling to obey the word of God precisely with accuracy. You want to say the same things God does, and you want to do the same things that God says to do. So it's not, your Christianity is not about your emotions. Affections will come. It's about your accuracy, your precision. We said last week in the command that the believer is to walk principled. He says to walk not unwise, but wise. That means to know the word of God. Wisdom includes three aspects: knowledge, application, morality. So you know the truth of the word of God, you apply the truth of the word of God, and you desire to do those things. That's wisdom. That's how the Bible talks about wisdom. And so you have to live principled lives. You know the truth of the word, as we read earlier this morning, the depths of the truth. You know, discernibly know how to apply it to situations. You ever see people who just get caught up in the momentary fads of the culture? Right? And we've had a lot of them recently. And all of a sudden you find yourself 2 years later on the losing side. You lacked discernment. Why? Because you didn't take the truths of God and apply it to the situation rightly. And so you need to be knowing the word of God, applying the word of God, and have your heart desire to do that. That's someone who is wise. So now the third thing we said of the command last week is you need to be seizing opportunities. Isn't that interesting? God describes wisdom living in this way. You are precise, accurate. You're applying the principles of God's word to your life and the desire to do so. And you are seizing every opportunity to maximize it for the name of Christ, because you will get so few of those opportunities and the world has so distorted those opportunities. That's wise living. That's wise living. And so this is where we're at. Now Paul is going to begin to tell you how this is accomplished. How do you get there? You say, I want to live like that, Paul. I want to do what you're saying. Well, the first part he's telling you in terms of how you get there. And listen, this is basic. Some of these things you've heard 1,000 times. That's okay. Because you have to remember that God knows our frame. He knows that we are not strong in and of ourselves. We are not geniuses by any sort. We have basic means to accomplish divine goals. And the first step that he says, if you want to live like what we just described from last week, first, he says, you've got to choose the right path. You've got to choose the right path. In light of the commands that I've given you last week, he says this in verse 17, on account of this, what do you mean on account of this? Well, in light of everything I just told you, the days are evil, you're to walk wisely, you're to walk carefully, you are to walk accurately with precision, you are to apply the principles of God's word, you have to maximize every opportunity. In light of this, on account of this, or because of this, or what you can conclude from this instruction, that the world is dominated by evil, that it's distracted by evil, that it's going to be distorted by evil, that you have to live carefully. In light of this, here's the pretty simple response of how to get there. Number one, don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. Choose the right path. You can't, what he's saying here is you can't be like a stick carried down the river in this age. You've got to deliberately choose the right path. You've got to choose it. He says, don't be becoming foolish. Don't is an imperative here. Verse 17, on account of this, do not, this is a command, be or be becoming, present, middle, passive. It's a continuous action that's being done to you, actually, or you're doing it and it has effects on yourself. So it really is like you're a stick being carried along by the current of this world. And you're becoming this. It's a continuous action. Don't be becoming foolish. That's what he's saying to you. You want to know the path to wisdom? Here's the first step. Don't be becoming foolish. Don't be being carried away by the world. You can't let yourself get swept down the wrong path. You've got to see at the end of that path is not wisdom. It's foolishness disguised as wisdom. You've got to see, and as we talked about last week, the anatomy of a fool, you can go listen, but there's those three aspects: intellectual, applicational, and moral. And so the fool can be described as this with those three aspects: ignorance, irrationality, and immorality. Ignorance, I don't know the truth of God. Irrationality, I make decisions that are not based on the truth of God. And immorality, I don't really desire to live out the truth of God. Don't be becoming like that. That's how the world is. The believer can become foolish. This is to believers. And that means that the believer can be becoming foolish. How do you become foolish? Let me give you four ways, I think. Number one, stop studying the Bible. How can you become foolish? How can you be becoming foolish? How can you be going down the right path? I'll tell you exactly how if you want to get there. You ready? Number one, stop studying the Bible. That's a surefire way for you to become foolish. Number two, start questioning the Bible. Start questioning the Bible. Well, did God really say? Does God really mean? Do I have to? Isn't that a little bit too much? Doesn't that seem a little bit too unloving, harsh, requires too much? What's the big deal if we do this and that? Why do we have to just do one of them? Number three, stop being dogmatic about the Bible. Just start to loosen the grip a little bit. Stop studying the Bible. Start questioning the Bible. Stop being dogmatic about the Bible. And can I tell you that is the third one there is the most entrapping route. What you see over time, John MacArthur said one time, he said, my life has been filled with gaining and losing friends based upon my stance on the truth. That's what your life will be if you're going to resolve to be committed to the Bible. Gaining and losing friends because people's convictions start to wane. Well, you got to be especially careful if you're around lost people all day long. If you're an evangelist and you're around lost people all day long, or if you're just in your workplace and you're around lost people all day long, your convictions start to wane and say, well, I actually do think that they could be right, or it's not as big of a deal to hold what God says here, or even they probably could be a believer even though they fill in the blank. And we begin to release our grip on the conviction and the dogmatism that we once had. And what happens is, and you've seen people do this, that's why I tell you that this is most entrapping, because we have seen so many pastors fall over the years, and this is where it started. I'm just going to be a little bit less dogmatic about what the Bible means and says and teaches. So, number four, stop thinking and acting from the Bible. Stop thinking and acting from the Bible. In other words, stop applying it and stop trying to process every decision, every situation through the lens of Scripture. That's how you can make sure that you become a fool. Stop reading or studying the Bible. Start questioning the Bible. Stop being dogmatic about the Bible and stop thinking and acting from the Bible. Do you see the theme? Do you see the common element? What is it? It's God's word. Foolishness starts with a leaving of God's word. If foolishness is filled with pride, it's filled with worldliness, it's filled with stupidity that comes from our own mind. Proverbs 14:7 says, leave the presence of a fool as you have not known lips of knowledge there. Even when you're with people who don't know the truth, make sure that there is some form of discernment and barrier there. I want you to be reaching the world and reaching the lost, but you have to be discerning, because what it says here in Proverbs 14:7 is there's no knowledge there. You're not listening, you're influencing if you're a Christian. You cannot have wisdom by listening to this evil world. Donald Hagner says this, listen, the uncareful believer can easily be enticed by the God of this age to become foolish in the application of knowledge. So, this is the first step to the path. Now, the second step is, well, really, the two sub kind of sub points that I'm going to put here are the really the means by which you also choose this right path. So I'm going to label them as sub points here. So the right path then is, number one, understanding God's word. The right path then is not as found by, but is. The right path is understanding God's word. That's what he says here. Verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, listen to this. Homer Kent says, the senseless pagan conduct, or the path of a fool, listen close, that we just talked about, is due to the fact that such persons have no understanding of God's will. Believers, however, may act in accord with knowledge, for they possess the scriptures. They possess the scriptures, the objective revelation of God's will and the indwelling spirit to interpret them. So here we have this first contrast. Remember I told you this in the Greek, may Allah not but. Well, we have this next here contrast here. Do not be foolish, but what's the contrast to foolishness? Well, it's understanding. And it's understanding what the will of the Lord is. Remember, we talked about this in the Lord's Prayer. There's two aspects of the will of the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. There's the secret will. That belongs to who? Belongs to God. God knows that. We don't need to know it. He works everything together for good for those who love him. He has sovereignty over sin, Satan, sickness, everything. And it all works for his purposes. We're not to understand that, but the things that are revealed, Proverbs 29:29, they belong to who? Us. So we are to understand what the revealed will of God is in Scripture. You are to have deep knowledge of the Scriptures. You are to have discretion as to how to apply God's word. And you are to allow it to direct your desires and your morals. Deep knowledge, discretion, directed desires. I was talking to one person last week, and we were talking about the feelings that come along with the Christian faith. And I've heard it said, I think John Piper one time, your feelings or your affections are the back of the train. They're the caboose. They don't drive the train. Oftentimes we reverse it, don't we? And what we feel drives it, and the word of God is at the end. We'll just let what that says kind of trail behind. It's the opposite. You have to allow the word of God to drive. So he says, understand here. Look at this, verse 17. But here's the contrast. Understand. Suniate. And you know what this is interesting? Because the word understand here is a merging of two rivers. When you understand God's word, it's not just intellectual. This is taking care of most of it. Understanding is bringing together God's words with your life. That's understanding. Understanding is merging, it's marrying. It's more than just pure knowledge. It's to embrace God's word. So the will of the Lord as revealed by scriptures starts to shape my thinking, my feeling, my living, my acting. My will becomes in accord with, or really is replaced by, whose? God's will. This is the merging of Scripture with your mind. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom, but finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. Wait a second. What are you talking about here? Knowledge is easy for one who has understanding. I thought that would be the reverse order. Well, it's clear that understanding is more than mere knowledge. Understanding is a position of the heart. Understanding is an embracing of the truth. Understanding is one who is open, teachable, and humble, and ready to take God's will as revealed by Scripture and make it their own. Understanding, then, remember the people in Athens? They spent their time always looking for something what? New to learn. I need something new. Well, their posture wasn't willing to embrace the folly, so to speak, of God's word. They needed something lofty. They didn't have hearts of understanding. Understanding receives the truth of God's word because it's wanting to merge its truth with your life. So you have to ponder it. You have to consider it. You have to perceive it. You have to comprehend it. And it results in a life that's lived for God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to the left. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. How did we used to conduct ourselves in our unsaved days, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the what? Lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. So we used to be led by our flesh, right? Our desires and our lusts. What about Ephesians chapter 4? Go to Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19. Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles. Also, this is how we used to walk as Gentiles. In the what? Futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of heart. It's a hard heart. It's a darkened mind. And so we reject the truth of God's word. That's how we used to. But now Romans 12 even tells us we are no longer being conformed to the world, but being what? Transformed by the renewing of our minds. You want to know the right path? Stick to the word of God. There is no other way for you to live the wise life than for the word of God to be continually informing your mind, continually being what you apply, and continually shaping your morals, your desires, your hearts. Believers understand that by, this is what one commentator says, careful consideration of individual circumstances in light of the word of God, we can carry out God's will. I want to keep carrying it out. So this is what we need to do. We need to look at the meaning of Scripture, understand its meaning. Let me show you a couple verses. We'll move on to point number two. But look at 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You guys have heard this plenty of times about your commitment to God's word. I'm just trying to figure out a different way to see it, say it, so that it seeps into your heart in a unique and special way this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14 says, hold to the standard of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. You have to hold fast to it. You have to guard it. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 3 through 4. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will wander or will turn it aside to what? Myths. Turn to Titus. Turn to Titus. Look at Titus chapter 1, it's just one book to the right. Verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that we will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who what? Contradict. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we what? Drift away." Isn't that the path of the fool that we just talked about? Being carried off? So how do you prevent yourself from being carried off? Hold fast, pay attention closer to what we have what? Heard. One more. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Now you're going left. Go left just a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions, which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." This is it. This is the path. This is the path. When I said last week when we celebrated our 9th birthday that what would my desire be for our church is to be faithful, is to remain faithful. One of the ways that we will not remain faithful is if we begin in any way to compromise the truth of God's word. But it starts with you knowing it. Starts with you reading it. Starts with you studying it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, understanding it, applying it discernibly to your situations, and desiring to do so. The word of God, it's all founded upon the word. So the second and last point this morning is the way to the path. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. The path involves the word of God, and now secondly, it involves the Spirit of God. So we understand God's word and we allow the Spirit's control. Verse 18. You want to know the path of wise living so that you can live. You can't live carefully, like we talked about last week, if you are not understanding the word and allowing the Spirit to control your life. You cannot live principled if you don't understand God's word and allow the Spirit to control your life. You can't live opportunistic in the sense that you are maximizing every opportunity for Christ without understanding God's word and without being controlled by the Spirit of God. This is the path. So what does he say here? Look at verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is," that is, "dissipation, but be filled with the," what? "Spirit." Now, this is the second instruction here, being filled with the Spirit. This is, again, a negative and a positive. This is a contrast again. Do not, may, but Allah. This is another contrast. And so what he's saying here is the path of walking wisely is understanding the Bible and being filled or controlled by the Spirit. Now, Paul could have chosen any contrast here when he starts with talking about being filled with the Spirit. Why did he start talking about drinking alcohol? Where is this coming from? Well, some say that this is related to the pagan religious practices of the time, the Greek and the Roman gods. And I think that there is historically, historically, obviously, this is true, that there are these pagan Roman and Greek gods by which you use alcohol as a means of religious ecstasy. I don't know that that's exactly what he's doing here, because he doesn't say it. He doesn't say this. He doesn't mention and explain what they're doing. And he oftentimes does that. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is something that they are either struggling with, dealing with, or they're facing in terms of temptation within this church in particular. They could be. But why does he use it here? I think more so, by the way, you just have to be a little hesitant to use extra biblical history to interpret the scripture. We interpret the scripture historically in its context. And historically is one of the aspects history is one of the aspects that we consider when we're interpreting the Bible. But you also have to be careful not to interpret it through extra-biblical material in such a way that it determines your interpretation. I think we need to take the text for what it says. I think that he's bringing it out here because I believe it conveys the exact opposite of what he's actually instructing. What is he instructing? He's instructing to be filled. This is the main thrust of his instruction. Be filled with the what? Spirit. And I think just like in the Lord's Prayer, he chose the unforgiveness aspect as a contrast to bring out some of the instruction. I think here also, Paul is showing us what it means to be filled with the Spirit by bringing out something that is the exact opposite of being filled with the Spirit. And also is a great hindrance, maybe one of the worst hindrances of being filled with the Spirit. And so what does he say here? Well, in other words, drunkenness is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. This informs us about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time because I really can't. We can maybe do a whole sermon on this at some point, on the topic of drinking. Let me give you three principles when it comes to drinking so that you say, well, it's mentioned here. Is all drinking sinful? How do we deal with alcohol? Well, just as an aside, you can put it under maybe 3 points: permission, precaution, prohibition. Permission, it's in the scriptures not inherently sinful, drinking alcohol. Psalm 104, Ecclesiastes, John 2, 1 Timothy 5, and go on. There is permission in the scripture for alcohol. Secondly, what you have to understand when it comes to alcohol as a Christian is that, number two, precautions. There are more warnings in scripture for alcohol than encouragements. You got to just know that. There are more warnings in scripture than encouragements for alcohol. Why? Because it can easily lead to sin. Proverbs 20, Proverbs 23, Romans 14. It leads easily to excess. It can lead to evil. It can lead to addiction. Your mind, your actions, your thinking, your desires, even a little bit can really inhibit your decision making, can it? Just even a little bit can begin to control you. Okay, so keep this in mind. It's not inherently sinful. There's permission. There are precautions. And there's more precautions than there are encouragements. But there are strict prohibitions. And drunkenness is one of those. And some take this too loosely. Some would take this idea and concept of drunkenness too loosely. Like, what is the definition of drunk? And we try to see how close we can get to the flame instead of staying as far away from the flame as we can, right? So understand that there is also, and by the way, some of this, I think you have to search your own heart. I think probably in a room this big, some people are probably addicted to alcohol and just won't admit it. You drink it every night. That is constantly the way in which you have fun. If you were to ask your kids, say, hey, kids, what do I do when I want to relax most, etc. I think there could be some key indicators that would show that there's probably more being controlled by alcohol than the other way around. But drunkenness is the prohibition. Secondly, not being loving, right? So if it causes stumbling. Number three, if it violates your conscience. So you have to obey your conscience because your conscience is what God uses to govern your life. Now your conscience needs to also be informed by what? Scripture. So your conscience, When you're coming to know Christ, you might have a really weak conscience, or you might have a very loose conscience. Some people come to Christ, they're not scared of anything. That's not a good thing. Some people come to Christ and they're scared of everything. That's not a good thing. Your conscience should be becoming informed by the Word of God as time goes on. So, what is the prohibition of alcohol? Drunkenness? And if you want, we can talk about that definition and where that line is. Secondly, not being loving to somebody else. Third, violating your own conscience. Or fourth, here's the prohibition, if it controls you. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I will not be controlled by what? Anything. So if it controls you because you have to have it, or it controls you while you are drinking it. So drunkenness is always a sin. That's the point here. And the point that he's highlighting here is that it's a means by which you are put, listen, ready? Out of your mind and out of control. It's a means of stupefying you, exciting you by the means of alcohol. It's, he says here, dissipation, meaning recklessness, out of control. It leads to what he's pointing to here, disorder, lack of control, or controlled by sensual desires, or listen, an inability to heed warning and correction. That's what happens when you're controlled by the substance of alcohol. The heeding of things, you don't take things as seriously, right? And so you are relating alcohol, drunkenness here, to drunkenness specifically, to what is the opposite. But here, let me just tell you, there are other consequences when it comes to alcohol. There's poverty. There's conflict. There's wastefulness. There's heart-related issues. There's blood sugar issues. And then you're out of your mind and you're out of control. So what is the contrast here? Drunkenness puts you out of control and out of your mind. What does being filled with the Spirit mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you run around the sanctuary in ecstatic utterances while somebody slaps you on the forehead and speaks to you in an unintelligible language and tells you you're now healed permanently and going to be rich. That's not what it means. What it does mean is that you have self-control based on the principle of God's words. Someone said to me often, and we've heard it plenty of times, they say, "Your church, you guys are Father, Son, Holy Bible," as if we've forgotten the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So to be Spirit-filled is to be what? Bible-filled, which is exactly what Colossians says. Turn to Colossians, the parallel passage of this passage. Colossians chapter Colossians chapter 3. Now, I think this is important because you guys all know this as well, but the filling with the Spirit, sometimes what do we do? We think that this is something that is we can't attain, something that we can't get to, something that we don't understand. It's not concrete terms, so we don't know how to do it. Where am I looking at here? Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5. Because I want to turn back with you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. Now let's just turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. What is the result of being filled with the Spirit and understanding the word, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these are parallel passages where the results that we're going to talk about last week, all these participles, which are clearly results of the imperatives that he's already given, these results are the same. Now, one of them says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the other says, be filled with the what? Spirit. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is equated to, based on the structure of those two passages, letting the word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. Of course. You are being controlled in your mind and in your heart by the truth of God's word. This is it. How do you walk in step with the Spirit? How are you filled with the Spirit? Drunkenness, you're out of control, out of your mind. Wisdom, Spirit-controlled life, being filled with the Spirit, as you understand the teaching of the Bible, you apply it, and your moral desires are in accord with it. And when you obey it, and when you understand it, and when you live it out, and when you desire it, the Spirit then is working in your life. When you disobey God's word, you reject it, and you are out of control following the works of the flesh. Isn't this what the Bible says? The work of the Spirit is the antithesis of the work of the what? Flesh. And the work of the flesh is opposed to what? The work of the Spirit. When you are in the flesh, you are not being filled with the Spirit. When you follow your sinful desires that do not accord with God's word, this is the exact opposite of being filled with the Spirit. And so Paul here uses the Spirit. He is speaking of the Holy Spirit. He uses it 13 times in this book. 12 of them he refers to the Holy Spirit of God, but all of them are a spirit outside of ourselves. He's not talking your human spirit. Just be filled with your own human spirit. Believers are to be dominated, controlled by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. One commentator says, Paul's command to the Colossians, like we just talked about, let the word of Christ dwell, richly dwell within you, was followed by a series of subsequent and dependent commands that exactly parallel those given in Ephesians chapter 5 as being the results of being filled with the Spirit. In both cases, we see that singing, giving thanks, submissiveness, follow being filled with the Spirit, and letting the word of Christ dwell in us. It is therefore easy to conclude that the filling of the Spirit is not an ecstatic, mystical experience bestowed on the spiritual elite through some elect formula or other such means. It is simply taking the word of Christ, Scripture, letting it dwell and infuse every part of our being to be filled with God's Spirit is to be filled with God's word. As we are filled with God's word, it controls our thinking. It controls our actions. We become more and more under the Spirit's control. As Charles Spurgeon said, the Christian's blood should be bibline, bleeding Scripture wherever he may be pricked or cut. This is the idea here. So, as we close, here's what Paul is telling us, that every believer should be controlled by the Spirit of God. That is to understand Scripture, to apply it, and to let it shape your moral desires. By the way, let me just tell you this. Just some people are confused. Every believer, I was thinking about this, I want to make sure to help you. Every believer is sealed with the Spirit. It's not just for the select few. Ephesians 1, right? At the point of salvation, every believer has the full Holy Spirit inside of them. Every believer has the full indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Every single believer at the point of salvation. Don't let anybody tell you differently. Every believer has been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That is, we are part of one body. Remember when we saw this in Ephesians 4? Every believer produces the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. None of those things are commanded to believers, because that's what God does sovereignly for every believer. But every believer is commanded to walk by the Spirit, to be filled with it. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? When you disobey the word of God. So again, you submit by living in under its control. So This is how we are commanded to live wisely. You ready? Live careful. Live principled. Maximize every opportunity, because this world is going to be the exact opposite. It's going to distort. It's going to discourage. It's going to, and it's going to give you very few moments to glorify Christ. The path of getting there is that you are not carried away by the world's foolishness, but instead you are diligently understanding the Word of God, applying it to your life and allowing it to shape your morals. And you are under the Spirit's control by obeying the Word of God, living it out, and allowing the Word of God to shape you richly, deeply in your hearts, and not living out or carrying out the desires of the flesh. That's the only way you can live wisely. If you try to live wise apart from the Word of God, you will be inevitably living as a fool, because it'll be your mind, your desires, your affections shaping your life. So as we close, we're going to see the result next week, what it looks like in the church. But let me close by telling you this. If you don't have salvation in Christ, you can't live wisely. My prayer today is that you would understand that you are still in the category of fool before God. You don't have the mind of Christ. You can't understand the Word of God on your own. And you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. You need to repent of your sins. Trust in the death of Christ on your behalf. Be made a new man. And then you can live in the wisdom that God prescribes here. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we're thankful for the opportunity to study your Word. Please let it have its effect on us. In Jesus' name, amen.